We come to Matthew's gospel, as I said, our last study here. If you'd stand with me in the reading of the word this morning, as we are going to read from Matthew chapter 28, and we are going to look at verses 16 through 20, we come to the finality. We come to the summary of what it is all about. We come to the heart of the Bible, church. We are right now in the beating heart of the Word of God. And let's read together Matthew 28, verse 16 through the end. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when he saw him, or when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Father, open our hearts to your precious word, to your heart, God. Let us see as you see, let us feel as you feel, and let us go as you've gone. God, I pray that you would just do a work in us, Lord, where we have a paradigm shift this morning that is just dead on with your word. God, we don't come this morning for an emotional, Lord, stirring. We don't come to hear neat stories, cute illustrations, but we come to your word with great reverence. And we pray that you would, Lord, open it to us and bring it, Lord, and make it alive here and speak. Lord, we recognize apart from your Holy Spirit, Lord, we have no hope to learn and to understand. So we pray for the teacher to come and teach. And we pray for the convictor to come and draw us near to your heart and show us, Lord, where we need to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as Joel already said this morning, I'm a little bit excited today about this. I'm excited because I should be. We should be. Because this is it. We've come to the purpose. Think about this. The purpose of the ministry and life of Jesus. We come to what the Bible has been anticipating from the very beginning. We come to what we call today, it's not found in the Bible, but we call it the Great Commission. And I like that. It is a Great Commission. We should say the chief end of man. As it has been said throughout church history, the chief end of man is to glorify God. The way to glorify God is to do the will of God. And therefore, we have come to the activity of the chief end of the Christian man and woman to fulfill the calling upon our lives. You know, sad to say that this verse has been sidelined to a certain group in the church called missionaries. Let me give one word on missionaries before we get into the mission of the church this morning, because this isn't about missionaries. This is about the mission of every one of us. And my goal this morning, church, is simply and honestly to exposit the Scripture to you, to give you no frill, to give you no fluff, just to say this is what the Bible has revealed. This is what God has manifested to His church. This is it. I don't need to add anything to it. We don't need to get all excited about excitement. We can get excited about God. We can get excited about His truth. And I can promise you this. If you just approach the Scriptures in what we would call an exegetical way, we're just going to take the Word, we're going to draw out of the Word what it says, we're going to keep it in its context, you're going to walk away this morning saying, missionary? Missionary who? Missionary me. I'm called by God to fulfill the calling on the church's life, and I'm part of the church. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And hopefully I can bring that into a very practical context of our lives. But missionaries, as we call them, those people that go to other countries, those people that go out
I just want to say they're my heroes. They're my heroes. They should be the heroes of the church. Now, missionaries don't like it when I say that because they don't think they're heroes, which they should. And if they think they're heroes, they should come off the mission field. Okay, right? We need to walk humbly, right? But to us, they're the ones that left it all. They're the ones that gave it all up. They gave up their comforts. And trust me, they've given up a lot of those. They've given up their friends, their families, their church body. And they've gone to a place that doesn't like them, doesn't want them. A place where the food is not to their liking. A place where the humidity isn't good. A place to where there's giant bugs sometimes, or snakes, or wild animals, or tribal people, or whatever it might be. And they've left it all. And they've gone out in the name of Christ, commissioned by Him and sent by His church, you and me, as ambassadors of the King of Heaven. Oh, that's it, church. And so for you and for me that aren't in that category, oh, we ought to exalt them. Not in a wrong way, but in a right way. We ought to pray for them. We ought to care about them. We ought to be more interested in them than we're interested in the next, score of the game we love or whatever it might be. Because, church, they are helping us fulfill the calling on our lives as His people. I love them. I honor them. And I pray that we do, not just in word, as the Apostle John so rightly said, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and truth. As we gather together and we pray for them, as we send them financially, as we communicate with them and love them and care about them, more importantly than them. Because it's not about them, it's about Him. It's about who He is. It's about what He's done. It's about His name being magnified in all nations, beginning in Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. It's all about Him. And that we, as one voice and as one people, would glorify our God and Father through evangelization and the discipleship of all nations. That's what the Bible teaches. That's where we are. Let me just say it so clearly. That is the purpose of your existence on this earth. Jesus comes, verse 16. To the 11, or the 11 disciples, I should say, they went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Many scholars believe here that there was more than the 11. I tend to believe that as well. According to 1 Corinthians 15, there was 500 brethren at once that saw Jesus. Now, the disciples, make it real clear here, have already seen the risen Lord. They saw Him the day of the resurrection, the Sunday He rose, the evening in Jerusalem. And the other Gospels show us that. Luke tells us that. Mark tells us that. John tells us that. And Jesus was on the earth for 40 days. But He told them, go to Galilee. Probably those that went to Galilee was more than the 11. Though Matthew records the 11 here, and he focuses on that, as the Gospel writers often do that. Is they'll focus in on what they want to talk about. Brothers and sisters, He goes to a mountain. Doesn't that remind you of Moses in receiving the law of God, of the old covenant? And now here Jesus is on the mountain, not with one, and probably not with 11, but with with the disciples, with the church of that day, at that time. And they were there, and they received this great commission that He gives to them. And when they saw Him, it says they worshiped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is risen. He says, all authority, this is it. This is what it's about. And He says this in verse 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The main point of the commission, write it down, make disciples. Make disciples of all nations. That's it.
You know, I love the Word of God because I'm a simple guy. I'm not the smartest guy, you know. I always say I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But you don't need to be. It's real simple. Jesus simply says, this is the call on your life, church. Make disciples of all nations. And we want to look here this morning at three ways that we do that. And it's right here in our text. The first one is to go. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The second one there is baptizing. And the third one is in verse 20, teaching. And we're going to look at that here in a minute. We are to go make disciples. Now, you hear me say just an emphatic statement. And by the way, it's interesting because all four of these phrases, these verbs, if you would, make disciples, go, baptizing, teaching, are all in the imperative in the Greek. They're all in the, they're a commandment. They're not, hey, if you get around to it, you don't have anything else to do, you're kind of bored, hey, you can go, or you can make a disciple. Why don't you baptize them and go ahead, teach them? But if you got other things to do, I understand, that's great. You know, do that, and I'll see you when you get to heaven. It's not the command. I mean, that this is a commandment. This is the commandment of the Lord to us, the church. I speak emphatically this morning. I speak with deep conviction today based on not an experience I had. You know, a lot of times people get involved in missions because they're adventurous. Well, that sounds fun. Man, I want to go to a tribe somewhere in the bush in Africa. You know, I've seen those pictures and, you know, those National Geographic pictures, and that would be cool to say I went there. It's got nothing to do with it. And there are many people that go do missions and never fulfill the mission. They never make disciples. They never really do it. They just go. They spend a lot of money. They got a lot of great pictures. They got neat stories, but they're not really engaged in the Great Commission. Church, this is not an experience that we're to have. This is not an adventure that we're on. This is not an emotional dream that I had. And the Lord said, this is a calling upon us, every one of us. I want to quote to you from John MacArthur's writings concerning this passage. Listen to what John MacArthur says. He says, quote, and it should be on the overhead behind me, quote, if a Christian understands all the rest of the gospel but fails to understand this closing passage, okay, he's commenting on verses 19 and 20. He has missed the point of them entirely. This passage is the climax and major focal point not only of this gospel but of the entire New Testament. It is not an exaggeration to say that in its broadest sense, it is the focal point of all Scripture, old as well as new. Wow. And I'm just going to say, biblically, amen. That's exactly what we find in Scripture. He goes on. He says, Jesus' supreme commandment is for those who are His disciples to become instruments, watch this, of making disciples for all nations. Jesus' own earthly ministry was to make disciples for Himself. And that is the ministry of His people. Those who truly follow Jesus Christ become fishers of men. Those who become His disciples, listen, are themselves to become disciple makers. This mission of the early church was to make disciples. And that is still Christ's mission for His church. End quote. Man, that just speaks. That just says it all right there. And I quote him because, you know, I can't talk that eloquently. But it just speaks to me so clearly of the truth of Scripture. Brothers and sisters, God has called us. Now, some people say, well, this is just to the 11, the apostles. Well, again, as I've already suggested, it's probably more to just them. But I can guarantee you it's not only to them, and if the 500 are there, it's not only the 500, but it's to you and me. How do I say that? Well, verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, the end of the age in Matthew always refers to the second coming. And we saw that when we studied eschatology. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, this commandment is to the church, and it is going to last until the end of the age. The end of the age is the second coming which is the finality, and which is where his kingdom then will be set up. And he will be with you in his, by his Holy Spirit until he's with you presently in the millennial reign. But this message is to you, and it's to me, and it's to all people that call themselves Christians. You know, a lot of times we have, I think, a confusion, and I pray that we can just make this crystal clear this morning. A confusion about what is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of your life? Listen, when we talk about the church, obviously we're talking about not this building, but we are talking about these people gathered right here. You and me, we're the church. Those that are saved, those that are born again. And that's exactly what he's speaking about. What is the purpose of your life? John MacArthur goes on to say this concerning the purpose of the church and commenting on this passage. Quote, if God's primary purpose for the saved were loving fellowship, he would have take believers immediately to heaven, where spiritual fellowship is perfect, unhindered by sin, disharmony, and loneliness. If his primary purpose for the saved were learning his word, he would also take believers immediately to heaven, where his word is perfectly known and understood. And if God's primary purpose for the saved was to give him praise, he would, again, take believers immediately to heaven, where praise is perfect and unending. Think about it. Oftentimes, we say the purpose of the church is to study the word together, to worship together, to what we're doing right now, this morning. This is the purpose of Christianity. I'm a Christian, and therefore I go to church. But what we've missed, and obviously as the pastor of our church this morning, I'm not saying, hey, you should have slept in this morning. Shouldn't have come. We're going to get to what it is. But there's a reason that we're doing all that. But that's not the end. I mean, doesn't that make sense? Heaven? Doesn't heaven hold those things far better? Trust me, in heaven you won't have to hear my voice teaching you about the Word of God, about the Lord. He goes on to say, there is only one reason the Lord allows his church to remain on earth, to seek and to save the lost. Just as Christ's only reason for coming to the earth was to seek and to save the lost. As the Father has sent me, he declared, I also send you. Therefore, a believer who is not committed to winning the lost for Jesus Christ should re-examine his relationship to the Lord and certainly his divine reason for existence. Wow, he goes on. Fellowship and teaching and praise are not the mission of the church. Note that fellowship, teaching, and praise are not the mission of the church, but rather are the preparation of the church to fulfill its mission of winning the lost. Guys, this stirs my heart because this nails exactly what I'm trying to communicate, what God has communicated to you and I through His Word. And so many Bible teachers, pastors, professors, authors have missed what is so obvious. I love this last phrase. Again, quote, and just as it is, as in athletics, training should never be confused with or substituted for actual competing in the games, which is the reason for all the training. Now that just speaks to me because I'm a sports guy. And listen, when you are in any high level, I mean, even, you know, like school, like, you know, you're on a high school team of any kind of athletics. I mean, you realize these kids, I mean, they're getting them up at like, you know, 6 a.m. and starting. And this summer, my son, Isaac, he was in camp 4 hours a day playing basketball. And then they had games. And some days there was like 6 hours. And I tell you, the kid, he likes basketball a lot, but he stopped liking it as much. There's a lot of practice. And you know, he's the kind of kid that never complained about practice. All my other kids, they always hate practice. You know, and I've coached, you know, soccer and basketball and, you know, on all different levels, all different ages, girls, boys.
And kids hate practice. You know, they're practicing. Oh! You know, why? Because practice is it's hard. And you know, if you really want to compete, you got to push them. And you push them hard. You know, and those things called suicides. And okay, guys, we're going to do wall sits. And okay, you guys going to complain. Okay, run, do suicides. And we'll come back and do wall sits, you know. And they're just like, I hate this. But you never find them complaining come game day. When I do the lineup and I say, okay, Johnny, you're going to sit out the first quarter. Oh, you know, it's never like, great. Oh, thank you. A rest. They want to play the game. So many Christians are engaged in the training. That's what these things are. They're training. But they don't realize I'm training for something. I'm training to get in the game. And oftentimes, you know, we become like the kids at practice. Oh, I don't want to go to church today. Oh, I know I've been committed to the Bible study on Monday night. I didn't do my homework. I don't want to go. It's this training. And I just said, I don't want to do it. But you know what? Those athletes that realize what they're training for are committed to the training and they press through the difficult times because they realize that I'm training for game day. And if I don't train well now, when game day comes, coach ain't going to put me in. How many of us are sitting today on the pine and just sitting on the bench and not in the game? And don't even realize, hey, by the way, there's a game. The game's going on. It's being played. Be engaged. So often we can confuse what we do for training, for Christianity, for the end. And let me just say, the game is fun. And winning is really fun. Hey, newsflash. You're on the winning team. You're on the winning. You're going to win. I can promise you that you are going to take the gold. It's a done deal. Jesus has already accomplished it. And he says, hey, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You go, therefore, and make disciples. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He sandwiches it with all authority is mine. And I am with you. Now you go. You go win. You go win souls. You go win disciples. You are on the winning team. Well, that's why I'm excited. Because this is God's will for my life. This is God's will for your life. This is awesome, church. You know, sadly, it's been estimated that 95% of Christians have never won someone to Christ. Think about that. Think about on our team, 95 of us have never engaged in the game long enough to see a victory. That's heavy. That's staggering. That's unbelievable. But sadly, that is true. And so what we have here is we have three simple ways to get in the game. Verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, number one, go. Remember, the main point is make disciples of all nations. How do I do that? How do I do that? Go. Number two, baptizing. Number three, teaching. And let's just simply break this down as we look at this first phrase. Jesus says, go. First thing I would say about going. You need to be intentional. What do I mean? When you, listen, in your life, yesterday, today, this morning, in the last 2 hours, you went somewhere. You came to church. You were intentional about coming to church. You set your alarm at a certain time. You made sure you had enough time. Maybe you ate breakfast. Maybe you read the paper. Maybe you read the word, whatever. And you showed up at a certain time, and you knew how to get here. You knew what time the service started. There's a lot of planning that goes into it. Anytime you go anywhere. Yesterday, for instance, I took my son. You know, he had a game in, Mission Viejo. So I'm taking my youngest, Nathaniel, to his soccer game in Mission Viejo. And,
you know, we had a prayer meeting here and we had a men's breakfast. And so, you know, I set my alarm early. I got up, I came to the prayer meeting, and then, you know, I ate for about, and hung out with the guys for about a half hour. And then I rushed out, you know, and I had my GPS set and I had his jerseys all laid out and told him Dad's going to be home at such and such a time, and boom, we got to go, and the ice chest is ready, and I put waters in there, and I knew where I was going, and what time I needed to be there, and how long it'd take me to get there. There was so much planning just to go to a soccer game. Isn't it amazing that I will plan to go to my 10-year-old soccer game like that? But do we plan to make disciples? And do we go to them with an intention to make disciples? Church, this is so simple, so basic. But why is it the most important thing in our life becomes the lowest on our list of planning? How many of us are planning? How many of us are doing that? Realize this. If we are going to make disciples of all nations, we must go to where they are. You know, we have this concept today in the church. Well, I'm open to the Lord. If he brings anyone to me, I'll share the gospel with them. Whoa, wait a second. It never says, wait until they come. It says, you go. I mean, you know, it's right there. And, you know, when I think of go, it's capital letters, go. You know, and it flashes. Go. Like, I need to see that. You are called to activate your faith and go somewhere to share with the intention to not only reach them for Christ, but to make disciples of them. And we'll see how the word tells us that we are to do that here in a second. You know, some people might argue, though. They say, well, you know, I don't like that approach. I mean, it's kind of offensive. And I've had people say to me, when I first got saved, I had a really good family member tell me, what you do by sharing the gospel with people, strangers, that's wrong. Now, they were a believer. And, you know, that was shocking to me because the Word of God's so clear. But there's that idea that who gives you the right to go invade someone's life with Christ? You mind your own business. But I will tell you who gives you the right. His name is Jesus. Okay? Let's just clarify that. His name is Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, what we're looking at, it says this, verse 18, and Jesus spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given. I've got all the authority, and with my authority, go. Another one of the commissions Jesus gives in John chapter 20, verse 21. We read it already from the quote from MacArthur. It says this, so Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. What authority do you have to go and to invade someone's life? Because that's what we're doing. That's what we should be doing. Invade someone's life with the gospel. The authority of Jesus. You have been sent on a commission by Jesus Christ. You are the ambassador of heaven. And you are an ambassador of the gospel. D.L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists in our history. He was committed, very intentional. Every day, he was committed to share the gospel at least with one person. Sometimes he'd have really busy days. He'd be laying in bed at night. He'd remember, I didn't share the gospel. He'd get out of bed, get dressed, go out in the streets at night, find someone, and approach him and share the gospel with him. And he has all kinds of stories about that. One of the stories is that he goes up to a man and he says, sir, are you a Christian? The man responds to him, mind your own business. D.L. Moody says, I am, sir. That is my business. I like that. This is your business, church. It's our business. Our business is to seek and to save the lost. And we can only do that with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, and let's see how we go. Let's break this down real simply, because to me, it is. It's so simple. So simple. Doesn't mean it's not difficult, but it's certainly simplistic. Verse 8, it says, and most of us know the context here, Jesus again is giving, by the way, this is the fifth commission he gives on this message. Five times. All the Gospels end with it. The book of Acts opens with it. Five times. If you missed it the first, the second, the third, keep listening. It's there again. Well, it's there again. For a Jew, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Okay, five times. And by the way, this one, this time, he's ascending to heaven. The last words that you will ever hear of Jesus on this earth is verse 8. And I think he's, according to the context, he's like ascending. And he's saying this, but you will see power. You know, they're asking him questions about the kingdom and now. And he says, no. That's for later. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. And I just see him in Jerusalem, Judea, or all Judea, Samaria, and he's going. And to the ends of the earth. There's no Q&A. He's gone. There's no debating. What, Lord, what does that actually mean? To the ends of the earth. Boom! Vanishes out of their sight. And it says, if you read on, they're standing there gawking. The word there in the Greek is they're gazing into heaven, and two angels show up and goes, guys, what are you gawking at? Get busy. It's basically what they said. That's Pastor Trent's paraphrase. Get busy. Go do what he told you to do. So simple. Now for them, the Jerusalem was where they were. The Judea was the surrounding region. The Samaria was another culture. The ends of the earth was the Gentiles. Let's break this down real quickly. Jerusalem. Write it down if you're taking notes this morning. Write it down. Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? Jerusalem is your hometown. It's yours right here. It starts with your family. Are you making disciples of your kids? That's the beginning of the Great Commission. Let's make disciples. Your work. It's your Jerusalem. Are you going with the intention to make disciples? Reach people for Christ? Your neighbors. Your community. Things like a harvest festival. Get engaged. Come out. Get involved. Church, let's reach our community. Let's be a light here. Let's rise up. Let's be, Jesus says what? You're to be a witness of me. Let's just be a witness of him. And we could sit, talk all day on these things. Judea, your surrounding. Judea was like their county, your surrounding region. I think of, you know, Santa Ana, our homeless ministry. You know, going down there, giving them sandwiches, loving on them, praying for them, sharing the word with them. That's intentional. It takes time. It's the middle of Saturday. You got to go. You got to go to them. Bring the gospel to them. That's what they were doing. What about an Arab festival? Sounds good to me. It's a great place to start. To go. To be there. Garden Grove. That's our surrounding area. Reach them. Samaria. I would say Samaria is outside the border of the United States of America for us. Samaria. Samaria was a different culture for the Jews to go into Samaria. Places like Mexico. We just spent a bunch of time down in Mexico. You know, God's doing an awesome work down there at Calvary Chapel, Rosarito. It's awesome. You know how excited I am that the church is like triple the size of ours? You know, that's what it's about, church. You know, some pastors would be like, oh, you know, I don't want to let anyone know that. I'm going to shout it from the rooftops. This is what it's about. This is why we exist. You know, and many of you might not know, but Mike Vincent was a school teacher. When I met Mike, he was a paper boy. He had a paper route. He was a grown man. He had a paper route. I went with him once. He started at 2 a.m. It's a brutal thing. He was putting himself through school. And he'd go out in his car and he would, you know, get all these papers and throw them out. And, you know, he learned how to throw real good. He's a paper boy. Sarah, when I met Sarah, his wife, she was a skeptic. I remember debating her on the way home from Redlands in a front seat of a truck about why psychology isn't of God and she needs the Bible. It's awesome to see her converted and to see my, you know, I grew up with Mike. Mike's dad was my soccer coach. I mean, I've known the guy a long time. I think I was about 5 when I met Mike Vincent. And trust me, God uses the foolish things of the world. He's not here. I can say that, right? Praise God. I mean, their opening service, sanctuary holds like 800 people.
opening service, you know, the first service was like 70% full. Second service, standing room only. When Mike and I went down to Mexico, and we had the opportunity to take over a church in a storefront with eight people in it, and I looked at Mike thinking, do you want it? He looked at me, I think he looked at me like, I don't know. But God's called me to it. And all of us that have gone and supported and encouraged, and then 10 years to see that little church in a little storefront that eventually moved into something smaller than your living room was their sanctuary, to where they are now, just causes you to go, that's what it's about. Let's go. And we can readily go to Mexico. And we can go to Haiti, as we'll be going in a couple weeks, sending a team of 18 to Haiti. Church, this is what it's about. Getting engaged. It's not that hard. We're going to go do a medical outreach. I don't know anything about medical. Somehow we're going to do it. We do have some doctors going, by the way. People would be dead. And then he says, to the ends of the earth. And this is where my heart is just stirred. The ends of the earth. What does that mean? It means, according to the most current statistics, 41.8% of the population of the earth have never heard the name of Jesus. I don't know what that does to you. I hear a lot of Christians debating about that. Well, they'll be saved somehow. Well, yeah. God wouldn't do that. Well, why are we blaming God for the unreached of the world? Do you know in Paul's day? He said, we preach the gospel to every man under heaven. 30 years they managed to preach the gospel to the known world. You and I, church, don't be short-sighted. Let us recognize that some are called to go, and some are called to send those that are going to the unreached. The unreached peoples of the world are so dear to my heart because they're dear to God's heart. Church, this is what God died for. This is what Christ shed his blood for. Those Muslims you see rioting against America. And we need to repent. We need to get on our face and pray, God, how can we reach them? Because they're deceived in this cult of Islam. And Christ, you died for them. You died for them. Brothers and sisters, it is time to awake to the heart of God, to the call of God on the church of God. And you say, well, I'm not called to go there. Well, how do you know? That's the first thing I want to say. How do you know you're not? Well, because I'm not. Basically, because I won't. We all need to have an open, surrendered heart to whatever Christ calls us to. Just a bleeding, beating heart after God. That's it. That's all we need. I will go do anything you want from me. I'm just yours. You're my Lord. I mean, just a love relationship with Him. And let me just say this. That's the place you want to be, church. That's the place of blessing. That's the place of greatness. Right at the very center and core of the heart of God. In love with Him. Not struggling and fighting with God and saying, God, why all these people, they're going to hell if they die. And how is that? He's saying, because I engaged the church. And the church is going to get sitting around getting fatter and fatter and fatter. And more Bible studies and more worship and more events and more stuff. And like, well, what's God's problem? God doesn't have a problem. God's got a heart for people. And He's infused it into us. And you know, I pray all those Bible studies and all that worship and our times of prayer and those sweet times of fellowship that are so valued and should be in our lives have changed our hearts into His heart. And that we would be like Paul the Apostle. Listen to what Paul said. Paul said in Romans 15, verse 20 and 21, and so I make it my aim. Is that intentional? I make it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And to those who have not heard, shall understand. It's it right there. It's awesome.
Many of you know that my brother Rob has started a ministry. Our church has our missions ministry. It's called Saving Grace World Missions. He started a ministry called To the Ends of the Earth, specifically targeting that 41.8% of the population of the world, the unreached peoples of the world. And you know what they do? They go there and make disciples. And disciples make disciples. And they reach people. Reach people who have never heard. The Ramirez family are saying, Lord, we are open. We are willing to go wherever you want. God places a country on their heart, a people on their heart. So dangerous, so close, they can't share it with anyone. And so they go. They go. And we send church and we pray. And we should be, beside ourselves. You guys are going, oh, here, what do you need? What can we do? Engaged in the kingdom of heaven. Engaged in the heart of God. See, this is the core of his heart. This is who he is. This is what he wants. It's such a blessing. You know, single girls like Deanna Carver, Amy DeRoos, it's always amazing to me. I have all these single girls that want to go to the unreached. But no guys. And no one, you know, I don't know, will marry them. They're scared. You know, Mike was like that, Pastor Mike Vincent. Sarah was a nut for Mexico. In fact, I did counseling with them once after they got married. Mike said, I don't want to ever hear her say Mexico again. No joke. Oh, he was mad. He's like, that's it. She's weeping. We got to go to Mexico. He's like, stop it, woman. I said, Sarah, you pray, and I will too. And we did, and God did. And now and Sarah's like, I don't know if I can do this. Mike's like, we're doing it. This is what we're called to. It's beautiful when people get that heart for God and understand what he's called us to. Church, we must be engaged in the Great Commission if you and I want to have life in this world. Jesus said, I give life and that life more abundantly. This is the life of God. And so many people, they're working out and training for the game. And they don't know there's a game on Saturday. And they never get there. They never experience victory. And the excitement of catching that, you know, touchdown throw there. They never experience the excitement of winning the gold. It is one of the most exciting things in the world to see someone come to Christ and engage someone in discipleship. I'd ask us today, not in condemnation by any means, but in examination of our own lives. How many people are we discipling right now? Right? You just write it down in your notes. Yeah, I'm just discipling all those people. Then we're not engaged. But you know, you can. You can change that today. You can just go to your family, to your work, to your neighbors, to your community, to the surrounding regions, to outside the U.S., to the ends of the earth. Wherever it is that the Lord does direct you and lead you, we ought to be making disciples. It is a powerful, powerful thing that God has called us to. Now, in our text this morning, back in Matthew, and just quickly, these last 2 points. Verse 19, he says, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing. And you say, well, that's a job for a pastor. That's our cultural understanding. This is a job for a disciple. If you can lead someone to Christ, people ask me, Pastor, can I baptize that person? Sure. They look at me like, really? I'm not credentialed. Yeah, neither were they. I mean, they were credentialed as much as you are. I don't know if being credentialed by Jesus is good enough for us. We need man. Listen, you just baptize them in the name. Notice singular. One God. Three persons. The name of the Father. Not the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not the name of the Father, the name of the Son. The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What does this mean? It means public identification with Christ. Church, what we need to be engaged in is preaching the true gospel. Wherever we are, wherever we go, if it's our own family, if it's our neighbors, if it's in the ends of the earth, we need to be engaged in preaching the gospel. And Jesus, in the Great Commission, gives us what that gospel is. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 16 says this, go into all the world and preach the gospel, he says, to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 48 say, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to have suffered and to rise again from the dead the third day.'" Listen to this. Verse 47 of Luke chapter 24. "And that repentance," there it is. What's the gospel? "Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." Church, we need to preach a message, not "God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, do good, and I'll see you in heaven." That's not the gospel. That's not a witness of Jesus. Jesus never preached that. Do you know Jesus' very first words that are ever recorded for us in the Bible, in the gospels, is "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand"? John the Baptist's words were the same. By the way, Peter's words were the same. They're recorded in the book of Acts. He called them out to repent. Paul the Apostle says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 21. He summarizes to the elders, the leaders of the church there in Ephesus. He's going to summarize his message. He says, "Therefore, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks," Acts 20, 21, "repentance towards God." This has been my message. "And faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." Both Jew and Greek, same message. It's repentance. It's a turning to God. It's a life change. And baptism is a public declaration of that. When you disciple someone, you need to make sure that they didn't just go, "I believe in Jesus and everything's good." And then you go on to talk about, you know, your favorite sports team or your favorite hobby or whatever. But you disciple them. You take them through the Word. You make sure they know what they're talking about, what they're doing. Do they really believe in Jesus? Paul said it this way in Acts chapter 26, verses 19 and 20. He says, speaking to King Agrippa, he's telling him his testimony. He says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Check this out. Check this out. Watch the sequence of cities as we just read in Acts 1, 8. "But declared it first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." We must preach the truth. We must preach the gospel. No, water it down. Don't compromise it. Don't flower it up. But preach it. If the gospel doesn't change a person's life, it's not the gospel, or they haven't received it. It is the gospel, Paul says, that I'm not ashamed of, that is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It is life transforming, and it's awesome. And it's turn to God and put your faith in Christ. And as you do, your life will be changed. Your life's been changed. My life's been changed. One of the greatest changes is my worldview. I no longer have a worldview that life is about me. It's about Him. It's about His kingdom. It's about going. And the last thing in verse 20, he says, "teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Teaching. Now, I just want you to note this. And obviously, we could talk a lot about this. But this is what we do at church. You realize that I study and I teach and we provide Bible studies for women, for men, for couples, for singles, for college, for youth. We have Bible schools, we have schools of ministry, schools of discipleship. What's the reason? To equip you to go make disciples. That's it. This morning, you don't know it, but you're in Bible school right now. That's what we're doing. There's no fluff, there's no drama, there's just the Word of God. It's because it's what you need. It's what I need. Brothers and sisters, we are to teach them what? To observe all things. It's not just education, but it's a transformed life. It's taking heed to the Word of God. We teach them to obey that which is spoken. There's times for rebuke, exhortation. We see this in the early church so readily. And I'm just going to blast through a few verses here. Acts 2, verse 42. "They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine." Acts 5, verse 42, "daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as a Christ." This was the practice of the early church, and this is the church the Lord was adding daily those who were being saved. Acts 6, verse 4, the apostle said, "We will give ourselves continually," note that phrase, "continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." Paul, when he was in Ephesus, Acts chapter 19, verse 9 through 10, it says there that he withdrew from those that were hardened, and he withdrew with the disciples, reasoning in the daily in the school of Tyrannus, and continuing for 2 whole years. They did not listen to this, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Greek. When you disciple disciples, disciples reach people. That's exactly what it says. 2 years, they reasoned, and that's the beautiful thing about those studies, is there's a dialogue. There's a time for true discipleship. And for you to go one-on-one with someone and dialogue with them through the word and disciple them. And look what it says, and all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Hey, wait, Ephesus wasn't Asia. Ephesus was the capital of Asia. But from there was a base of discipling disciples who went out and reached the lost and discipled them. And then they reduplicated themselves and kept on keeping on. Chapter 20, verse 20 of Acts, Paul says, I've kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. He goes on in that same chapter in verse 25 through 27, and he said to them, and I'll just pick it up in verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Teach them to observe these things. We teach it to them, and we call them to observe it, which means we're doing it, right? Listen, when you disciple, you will be discipled. You say, man, I'm not really getting discipled. I don't have any friends. Start discipling people. Because the scripture says, he who waters shall be watered. Lest you just, we become stagnant. We have all this stuff, but we don't give it out. It's a tragedy. We won't read it, but Matthew 7, and we'll just flash it up on the screen. Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27, where Jesus talks there about the wise and the unwise. Those who hear the word and do it are the wise. Those who don't hear are the unwise. James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25, where he speaks about being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Let me read to you verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. There is blessing in following the Lord. You know, decipher through all my passion this morning, my excitement, my loud voice, and hear the heart of God. He says to you, I just want you. I want you to be mine. I bought you at a price. I paid for you. Come follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. Let me close with a prayer from a prayer from a Christian in the Congo. This is what he prayed. Dear Lord, you be the needle and I'll be the thread. You go first and I will follow wherever you may lead. Father, that's our prayer. That God, you would just be the Lord and we'd be the servant. Be the needle, Lord, and we'll be that thread that naturally will flow wherever you may lead. We praise you, O God. We thank you. We ask that you would be magnified and glorified in our church, in our lives. We pray for our precious missionaries, that God, you would so strengthen them, those that are on the field today, that you would be with them, that you would, Lord, illuminate our hearts of how we might minister to them and disciple them as they disciple others. Fellowship with them. Encourage them. You've given us so many avenues today with the internet, Father. We thank you for that. Help us to utilize technology for your glory, as we know Satan is seeking to utilize it, Lord, to dishonor your name. We pray you would just direct us in our families, in our lives, in our communities, our surrounding areas. And lead us, Lord. For we might say we're not called, but maybe we haven't asked if we are. Or you'll be the needle, we'll be the thread. We'll follow wherever you go. We praise you, Lord, and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you guys would stand up with me. If you were here Wednesday night, Isaac, my son, he's big, but he's 15. He wrote a song. He was at one of our school ministry classes. He came home. He wrote a song. Now I've discipled him for 15 years. And so his song is my heart.
And so I asked him to sing that song and share it with us as a body, because I think it speaks directly what we just covered this morning. And so let's just worship the Lord. And you know, it's a blessing to have Isaac up here and Augie. I remember when Augie was young in our children's ministry. Because this is what it's about, discipling the next generation and raising them up and letting God just do his work in them. And so we'll hear their hearts to us as a body to stir us to the things of his kingdom. Let's worship.
What if he says go? Oh, what if he says stay? What if he says to give it all away? Would you go? Or would you stay? Or would you serve him in every way? We need to go and teach the unreached your word, to serve and not be served, and to serve them for you. Some people need to stay and teach them your way, and to show them how to serve, so that they may serve them for you. Oh, we must trust you, so that you may lead the way for us. What if he says go? What if he says stay? What if he says to give it all away? Would you go? Or would you stay? Would you serve him in every way? Go where there is persecution. Show them the solution that can give them new life. Stay, because he has called you to prepare the way and to send them out for you. We must trust you so that you may lead the way for. What if he says go? Or what if he says stay? Or what if he says to give it all away? Or would you go? Or would you stay? Or would you serve him in every way? What if he says go? Says stay. What if he says to give it all away? Would you go? Or would you stay? Would you serve him in every way? I will go. I will stay. I will serve you in every way. Now will you go? Or will you stay? Or will you serve him in every way? What if he says go? Or what if he says stay? What if he says to give it all away? Would you go? Or would you stay? Would you serve him in every way?
Father, that's our prayer. That's where our heart would be. We thank you, Lord, today. Bless, Lord, our fellowship now, and stir us up, Lord, to fulfill that calling upon our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.